Morning, everybody. I hope you're well. I'm going to get my spectacles out. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. I got to be honest with you. I'm going to move you over here a little bit. Just going to get rid of some of my glare. Hopefully. I'm in all kinds of trouble this morning. So, last week, for whatever reason, things would not come on. I could not stream. And I mentioned to you all on a little post to look for Mark 9, Luke 9 and Mark 9, right? And we're walking with Jesus. And this is, we're going to look at a story. And the reason I'm adding Mark 9 to this is because Mark gives us a little different view of something with regard to ministry. I think it's really important. It's not that Luke is devoid of it. But as with anything, so when when you have an incident that occurs, then you have many witnesses. Each person is going to view the incident from their perspective. And that perspective is multifaceted, right? So if you think about, you know, it's the old adage of, if there's a car accident and at a four-way intersection, and as they begin to gather, witnesses, if there are witnesses on each corner of that street, they're going to have the perspective of the accident based on their perspective. Where were they standing? What did they see? What didn't they see? But then perspective gets deeper still. Perspective also has to do with how you view things, what you believe about something, what you believe to be true or not true, what you believe to be right or not right. You know, if somebody is a stickler about driving 2 miles an hour under the speed limit, they're at one corner of the intersection. They look up and they see somebody that is driving 2 miles over the speed limit. Again, I'm just using this as an example. And their first reaction is that person was going way too fast. Well, that may or may not be. But our perspective is based to a large degree on what we believe is true or important or what we value. And so although there's the actual witnessing of an event and then the perspective in terms of proximity and placement, in terms of how we see the event, there's also internal mechanisms that create lenses for us by which you see the thing, right? And again, it could be a matter of ethics, morals, values, belief systems. Well, there are four Gospels. Jesus is standing in the middle of the intersection of these four Gospels. Each gospel is written by a man chosen by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write their impression of Jesus from their perspective. So as the Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, it is therefore God-breathed, and it is the truth of God, inerrant in its original form and authoritative. In other words, it speaks truth, and it speaks truth in a way that helps us see God and understand God. So all that is true, and all that can be true, while still using the individual that God has chosen to write down the things that the Holy Spirit has inspired him to, while using their personality, their skills, their talents, their values, and how those things all create lenses through which they see the thing they're looking at. So it is with Luke and Mark. Now, there are some traditions that would say that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel, that Mark was a scribe. And we see that later in Paul. Paul's talking about Mark and how valuable Mark is to him because of his ability, essentially, as a secretary, a keeper of the records, a writer of observations. And so there are some traditions that would say what Mark was doing in this particular context was he was following Peter. Well, Peter was an itinerant preacher, in essence, an apostle moving from church to church and place to place to encourage the church and to speak the gospel. You know, if we go to Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, Peter would have been one of them. And so there are some people who believe that what was happening here was Mark was actually following Peter and writing down his observations of Peter, listening to the teaching, writing them down, assembling those things and creating what is now the Gospel of Mark. Mark was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. He saw things through that particular lens, but he was also scribing what he witnessed in Peter, if this is true, by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a perspective that comes from Mark, and to some degree, we believe it could be Peter's perspective. Luke, on the other hand, is a Gentile, and he's writing to Gentiles. Where Mark is scribing the eyewitness, again, if it is to a large degree Peter, he is scribing what an eyewitness was saying and what a particular eyewitness was saying. If you follow Peter through the Gospels and then even through his epistles and even Paul's epistles, because Peter's mentioned there, you begin to see the person of Peter and his personality and how he viewed things, how he responded to things, what he said, how he said it, and how Jesus responded to him. So there is a personality that kind of emerges in the scriptures to describe Peter. Luke, on the other hand, is a Gentile. And what he's doing is he's doing research. He's a historian. He's a doctor. He's an academic. And he went back to research to prove the reality and the truth of Jesus' life and ministry. And he's writing to a Gentile to describe this. And so the perspectives are different. And so they're going to bring different points to bear. And this is really important to recognize. So in Luke chapter 9, the story goes like this. So what happens is Jesus goes out on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. They experience Elijah and Moses and God and this magnificent mountaintop experience for at least the three men. Jesus, in the midst of that, is explaining to them that what the Son of Man has to go through. They did not understand it. He also asked them to be quiet about it. When they get down to the bottom of the mountain, they run into the disciples in conflict. And that's where this comes in. So this is Luke chapter 9, verse 37. So the next day, after the mount, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." The spirit seizes him and suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And so the elements of the story are the same. We'll see that again here in a moment in Mark. And the issue here is that what's happening, Jesus is coming down from this moment. He comes into, and in fact, here we don't see that in fact, we're going to see a detail here in a moment in Mark that we do not see here in Luke. And again, Luke is reporting the incident. This is what I've heard. This is what witnesses have said. Here is the significant aspect of it with regard to me, how I observe it, what I believe you would want to know. It's very factual. It's to the point. And so we see this is the next day, fact, when they came down from the mountain, fact, a large crowd met him, true. A man in the crowd called out, yes. Explained to what the situation was. The disciples were unable to do what I asked them to do. Jesus turns and says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." That sounds harsh. There's a degree of harshness to it in this regard. He's speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to the man. He's not speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to the disciples. And in Mark, we're going to get a better idea why he says this. But the point is, to some degree, is, listen, we just read the fact that Jesus sent out the 12 and the 72 with power, right? Or at least the 12 with power. To do what? Drive out demons. They had success doing so. In fact, they came back rejoicing that even the demons listen and they obey. In which Jesus didn't rebuke them, but said, admonished them to some degree and said, that's wonderful, but that's not the point. The point is, what you need to be joyful about is that your name's written in the book of life. He was redirecting the purpose and the reason for their joy. And in essence, reminding them, listen, they listened to you because I gave you authority and power, a message, and that your names were written in the book of life. This has nothing to do with you. Again, we're going to see this a little bit again here in Mark. So he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. In other words, have you not learned? Did you not see? How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? In other words, this dimness that you have, this dullness you're demonstrating, needs to come out of you. And Jesus is warning them that they need to start listening and understanding what it is they're experiencing, what it is they're hearing with Jesus, and to begin living according to Jesus' teaching and way, and then relying on the power of God and not their own position with Jesus. We'll see that again shortly. So he says, bring your son to me. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to the father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. This is fantastic. The demons listen. The people often spoke about the authority with which Jesus spoke, that they had never seen this before, and even the demons. What kind of man is this? That even the demons would listen. So this is an astonishing, amazing thing. And it's a demonstration that the kingdom of heaven is among them. The power of the kingdom is here. And that's Jesus alerting the people to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's exhibited by the miracles, the power. But what he's calling them to is his presence. And that's part of the issue, right? So we go on. It says, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground. Why? Well, the demon... In essence, well, first of all, this was chronic. It was something that was happening. The father said it always happens. The second thing is now the demon is being confronted with righteousness. The power is there now. And he's going to try to exert his own power. And so Jesus drives the demon out. And the beauty in this is that he healed the boy. And he gave, and there's this little phrase. He gave him back to the father. So we get a hint here in Luke, the facts of the story, what transpired, what Luke is trying to convey to a Gentile who is just wondering about the things that I hear. And Luke said, let me do some research and I'm going to show you with the greatest amount of integrity what it is that I have found. And here are the facts. And the grace in this has to do with the fact that Jesus would, first of all, heal the boy. And the second, this little hint of restoring the boy to the father. In other words, there's a recognition that the father's grief and the father's demoralization and the father's fears needed to be allayed. So I love the fact that he didn't have to, it doesn't have to say, and he restored, he gave the boy back to the father. It doesn't have to say that. Now if we go to Mark 9, we see a little bit more here. And this is really important because this is actually teaching us how to minister and why we minister the way we do and the manner with which we do it. And so what Mark is doing, again, if this is Peter's gospel, what he's saying is, here's an eyewitness. In fact, Peter was walking down the mountain with Jesus, having been on the mountain with Jesus. He had witnessed Moses and Elijah. He had been astounded. We see in both Luke and Mark that Peter was like, it's so good that we're here. We should build a house. He didn't know what even should say, right? And he, along with John and James, are with Jesus as they come down the mountain. And listen to the little bit of detail here. Again, what does it say? It says, when they came to the other disciples, so they were coming down the mountain. It says, when they came to the other disciples, same detail. They saw a large crowd around them, same detail. But listen to this. And the teachers of the law arguing with them. This is enormous. And listen to the detail here compared to the details in Mark. In Mark, they came down from the mountain, they saw a large crowd, a man called out from the crowd. Doesn't mean these are contradictory. It means we're at four different corners witnessing the same thing from different perspectives, but not merely the proximity and the perspective in terms of where I'm located in relation to the thing, but also all the things inside of me that would cause me to interpret what I'm seeing in a way that would add color, that creates lenses for me that help me interpret the time. This is incredibly important because we take that concept with us everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. We have biases. We have blind spots. We have things that we believe are true, that we have conviction about and values that may be good and right and true, and others might even agree with it, but how it hits us and how it forms us and how it's part of our fabric could be much different than somebody else's. And so when we enter into the possibility of doing ministry or mission, we should recognize the fact that others are going to approach it a little differently. And some people aren't going to understand how you see it. Sometimes you don't understand how you see it. But it's this idea of the whole, it's not just the proximity to, it is the location and the perspective from. It is my eyes to see. Was I alert to it? Did I see the whole thing? Did I only see part of it? Did I react to it? Did I respond to it? There are many things involved here. And then how do I process it? What are my values? What are my convictions? What are my interpretive abilities? And through what lenses do I both see and then interpret and translate? And then how is it that I'm designed to communicate and to whom? Enormous, enormous elements of truth with regard to how each one of us perceive a person to minister to or to have, you know, to have do an act of service. How it is we treat them, speak to them, how it is we see them, how it is we respond to their circumstances and interpret the reasons they're there and what it is the actual need is versus what is the perceived need. Someone can only see the obvious need. They need a sandwich. Somebody else would say, well, why do they need a sandwich? Another one would say, well, I know them well enough to know that they had the money to have a sandwich. And all of a sudden you're beginning to go, okay, well, what kind of insight and discernment do I need to actually meet this need according to the need? Not what I... Okay, listen, it is a good thing to give somebody a sandwich if that's what I see and I have a sandwich and they're hungry and I give... Absolutely. But understand, as we grow or as we add other people to the mix, there's perspective. And that perspective is based not only on proximity and direction. Has to do with alertness and awareness. It has to do with what you are able to see and acknowledge. How your values and convictions may cause you to view a certain act. Asking the question why. Some people never ask the question why. Other people can't help but ask the question why. And all of that forms our response. It informs not only our seeing, our interpreting, our understanding. It also is part of how we respond, why we respond, the manner with which we respond. And then this changes with growth. As I grow in wisdom, as I grow in insight, as I grow in just age and experience, as I add gifts or other gifts or talents begin to somehow wane and others rise up, as I have changes in my ability to meet a need based on resource or time or ability or talent or skill, all of this works into how it is we respond to a person before us. So, as Mark and Luke look at this story, we're going to see different things. And it doesn't make it contradictory. It makes it beautifully complete. Again, if you're a policeman and you see an accident and you're investigating the cause of the accident, you would hope that you would have a witness on all four corners. Because each one is going to see that a little differently, from a little different perspective and proximity. But also how they interpret information. And then you blend those things together to get a full picture. That's what's happening here. And so whereas Luke, we're seeing the facts, because that's who Luke was. He was a historian. He was a scientist. He was a Gentile and talking to a Gentile. He wasn't thinking about all the Hebraic stuff in the background. He wasn't thinking about how a Jew may have seen something or interpreted something. He wasn't concerned about going through some of the religious explanations that Mark or Matthew may have, based on the fact of who they were, how they saw, to whom they were speaking, and what it is they were trying to say. We have the benefit of all four corners. We have to look at all four corners when they're available to us. In this particular case, we at least have two, right? And this is really important. We're not going to go deeper into this yet, but let's leave with this today. Every one of us will approach... Four of us, on the four corners of a person or a situation, are going to see it slightly differently, and that doesn't make one wrong. Can it be wrong? Certainly, but it doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it contradictory. We need to recognize that when God gives us a situation, or we find ourselves there by God's orchestration, what he's saying is, I need you to be alert and aware. I need to recognize, you know, I'm going to use you the way you're designed. The way I've made you, the gifts I've given you, the experiences you've had, the skills you've developed, the disciplines, all of those things. And as you witness the thing, I'm going to ask you to gain insight and discernment as to how you can respond. And sometimes it literally is simple as, hungry person, give them a sandwich. And there are others who will come from another corner and say, I'm glad you fed them, but why don't we ask some questions? Why are you hungry? Where have you been? And then somebody else may come, well, you know what? I've worked with them for a long time, and they're always hungry. They're always lacking. Well, could that be just poverty? Could it be mental health? Could it be down on their luck? Or could it be laziness or misappropriating time and resources? There are lots of reasons. And we want to grow in discernment. We want to meet them where they are and then understand that somebody having a different perspective doesn't make it wrong or contradictory. It's helping fill out the whole picture. And as we approach people, we should approach them with that dignity. Dignifying who it is that God has made us to be and where it is we're coming from and why we're here and what it is being asked of us or not. And then don't make assumptions about the thing that we see, but gain insight and discernment. And each one is going to be called to minister to this person in a different way. I may be the one who just sits quietly with them. Another may be the one who has the sandwich. Another one may be the one who asks the question about why. How long? What's your background? What's happened? Others, some can bring instruction. Some will bring correction. Some will bring admonishment. Some will bring discipline. As we read through Mark, next time we're together, we're going to see some of those details. We're going to compare and contrast the two stories. But I wanted to at least see the difference right out of the chute. And let me close with this. He just says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd, just like Luke was reporting. And the teachers of the law argued with them. Luke missed that completely, but not because he was ignorant, or maybe he just didn't know that part of the story. But it wasn't relevant to his perspective with regard to what he saw, what he heard, and to whom he was speaking. It doesn't make it contradictory. It's completing the picture. And not only does that need to be true in regard to the Gospels and the Scriptures and how it speaks of our God and our Lord, and it also tells us how to minister. To be prudent, to have insight, to meet the need when we can, but then recognize there are times when I thought that need should be met in a certain way, and someone else says, well, wait a minute. Let's investigate further. But always with grace, and always with this, with the purpose and the intention for restoration, healing, and the betterment of the one to whom we speak, the one we serve. And it might be a sandwich, but it might not be the sandwich.